Okay, so as you finish up your prayers, let us pray together now. Every week we pray for a different topic, so today let's pray for the ministries that we support, including our missionary Michelle Koh, who was in Japan, is now back due to illness. Let's also pray for CRTS and the other two FCNI church plants in Linkou and Sanchong. And after a few minutes of praying, I'll close us in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the giver of all good things, the one above all and the ultimate provider, we give thanks for your grace and your mercy. And we are totally undeserving of your love, and yet you still reached out to us in reconciliation first. Thank you, Lord. We want to lift up the ministries that we support, our missionary Michelle Koh, who has been suffering from physical illness for a good amount of time now, but we hear that she is recovering, and we give thanks for your healing process. We continue to pray that she will fully recover soon, according to your will. We also want to lift up the other church plants in Linkou and Sanchong, as well as CRTS, as they continue to serve you and your kingdom faithfully. We pray that you continue to guide them in all of their ministries. And even when we do fail, we know that you still love and accept us because of Jesus and his sacrifice. So for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, Pastor Peter Kim, he is preaching at a local Mandarin-speaking church. So we can also pray for him that he would speak, that the Lord would speak through him. But instead of Pastor Peter, today we have a special guest speaker, Pastor Stephen King. Pastor Steve and his wife, Sahe, along with their two daughters, Sammy and Zoe, they are missionaries in Taiwan with Mission to the World. They are originally from California, and they spent 4 years in East Asia before returning to the U.S. for seminary. Steve received his MDiv and Sahe a master's in counseling. Their work in Taiwan consists of supporting church planting, theological education, member care, and counseling. So let's welcome Pastor Steve as he comes up and delivers God's word.
Good morning. Is this on? Yes. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning. Sorry, I took the platform away because it seemed a little tall, but it's wonderful to be with you. My family and I, we were coming to Friendship once a month for the past few months, because our church, our home church, is a Mandarin-speaking church, and our kids they don't quite speak Mandarin yet. So we were coming here. I know that you've been going through this series on Acts, and I hope that it has been an enlightening and edifying journey for you thus far. But, you know, Acts, it's one of my favorite books. It's actually a very fascinating book to me, because we get to see the growth, the formation and the growth of the New Testament church in its early years. We get to see the gospel going out, changing lives, changing communities, changing cities. We get to see the gospel move throughout this region. We get to see how God, in his infinite plan, had already set these things in motion. And we also get to see some growing pains in the early church, don't we? Now, we call this book Acts, but you may know that it's short for Acts of the Apostles, right? I think in other languages, it's translated and it's a lot more clear. You probably already knew that. But I think, you know, some have pointed out that Acts of the Apostles is probably better named Acts of the Holy Spirit. After all, it is the Holy Spirit who is working in and through the apostles. And maybe that goes without saying. Maybe you're already thinking, yeah, I already knew that. But either way, I think it's a good reminder for us to remember that things are not always what they seem. God is working in ways that often is not obvious to us. God's way is not our way. God's wisdom is not our wisdom. And so even as we go through this, we need to ask for God's discernment. Even as we live in this world, we ask for God's discernment as we consider the things of this world, as we consider the things of God's kingdom, and how we as God's people actually live in this world. And I think today is a good, kind of a good example of that. So our passage today comes from Acts chapter 14. We'll start in verse 8. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to Acts chapter 14. And I will be reading out of the ESV. This is the reading of God's Word. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you illumine our hearts, open up our minds, allow us to know and to understand what it is that you're speaking to us here this morning, and allow us those seeds to be planted in our hearts that we might go forth to be true ambassadors of Christ and the true aroma of Christ in this neighborhood, in this community, and this city. We praise you, we thank you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about ministry, I think there are some dangers associated with having status. And I know this sounds like I'm directly, mainly directing it towards those of you who are leaders here in the church, but there exists this interplay actually between leaders and members and lay people. And I think this will become clear as we work through the passage. But the question is, how can we prevent leaders and our members from falling into these dangers? And what is the cure if they've already succumbed to some of these temptations? And hopefully we'll get to see that answer. Now, you can probably guess what it might be, but Along the way, we'll see how leaders and members, they actually play a role in either edifying each other or possibly tempting each other to fall into sin. So first, we'll start with the leader, and we'll kind of talk about both of them a little bit towards the end. In this passage, Paul and Barnabas, they've fled Iconium. They've arrived in Lystra. Lystra was part of Lyconia. And if you're wondering, it's part of this general area called Galatia, modern-day Turkey in Central Asia. So they fled Iconium because some people there, they wanted to stone them. They didn't like the message that Paul and Barnabas were speaking, so they tried to stone them. They got wind of this, and they left. They fled. But verse 7, we didn't read it. It's the one right before. Verse 7 says, "And there they continued to preach the gospel. And while they're there, they see a man." There's a man described by Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts. It says, "He could not use his feet. He was sitting. He was crippled from birth. He had never walked." Now, just in case you were wondering if he really was disabled, Luke goes into painstaking detail to describe this man's situation. And this man is listening to Paul, and we're not told exactly what Paul is saying here. You know, a lot of times we do see parts of Paul's preaching here in the book of Acts, but in this instance, we don't see that. All we know is that he's speaking somewhere public probably, and this man is watching him speak. Now, most likely he's preaching the gospel, right? But we're told that Paul looked intently at him. And in the Greek, it means to gaze. It means to fix your eyes on something or someone. So this crippled man is fixing his eyes onto Paul. And Paul, seeing this man, we're told that he sees that the man has faith to be made well. It's a seeing, kind of like understanding. Paul looks at this man. He understands that this man has faith to be healed. And he says in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Or in other words, arise to your feet. And the man springs up and begins walking around. And the Greek word here is to leap straight. He leapt straight up. He began walking. Something, remember, we're told, he had never done before. And so there's two things to note here. One, how does Paul see this man's faith? He sees that this man has faith to be made well, right? Some of you might have a dog, and when you look at your dog, you're like, I can see that this dog wants a treat from me right now, right? Some preachers have said they've looked out at the congregation and can see the Holy Spirit starting to move just from someone's expressions, just from someone's face. Is this what we're talking about? Is this what Luke is talking about? That Paul somehow, he looked out and said, whoa, I'll bet you that crippled man wants to walk. It's not a stretch to think that, but that's not what Luke says. Luke says Paul saw that he had faith to be made well. The second thing, Paul simply calls in a loud voice for this man to get up and walk, and he does. Now, I'm from California, movie industry, all that stuff. In my mind, at least, if this were a movie, Paul would say, get up and walk. And this man, like, his expression would start to change. He would begin to wiggle his feet. He would begin to feel the strength coming into his legs. And as he gets up on one knee, huffing and puffing and not really understanding what's going on. Then finally, with all his effort, he gets up and he's standing up. And then he's like, whoa, maybe I can walk. And as like a little toddler who's beginning to learn how to walk, maybe he takes his few steps. And it's all very, very dramatic, right? That's not what it says in the passage. It says he sprang up. It's like he just jumped up and started walking around. But in both things, the ability to see a man's faith, the power to heal a man's body, both of these things here, they're miracles. There's something supernatural. They're not works of a natural man. They're not someone who, it's not something that Paul in his wisdom or Paul in his power did. These were the works of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the dangers of being a leader, if you are a leader, it's to see everything the Holy Spirit is doing in church. It's to see everything that the Holy Spirit is doing in individual people's lives, and maybe even in your own life, and attribute it to yourself. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. This doesn't happen even at the onset. No one starts off in church ministry saying, I'm the greatest. This church needs me. I am so important. No. Obviously, we start off humble. We start off dependent upon God. But as the ministries grow, as they start to experience success, as people's lives are changed, they gain recognition. Maybe the church or the ministry starts to gain recognition. It's easy to fall into this thinking like, you know what? I had a major role in that. I had a major part in that. And you begin to think, well, if the ministry didn't have me, this ministry would fall apart. And the truth is, we probably did work hard. We probably did make sacrifices. We probably made smart decisions. We probably prayed a lot. And so these are not necessarily bad things to do these things. But if we as a church leader, if our goal is success, however way in which you define it, it could be that we are beginning to idolize ministry. If you want to see great things, but it's for your own namesake, it's not for the glory of God, we may be prioritizing our status, our involvement here in this church, in this ministry, over the glory of God. If we need to keep up appearances so people think we have it all together, if our reputation becomes more important than the reputation of God, it's possible that we are lifting up ourselves over the name of God. All these things that we do in order to please man instead of our Heavenly Father, it may indicate that we are idolizing the things that the world deems precious and then what God deems precious. And if we're holding on to our status so tightly, we may be holding on to something idolatrous and not helpful. That status might be something that's more important to us than it should. But there's a flip side to this story as well. I call this members, but I don't want you to think that it's like a very mundane sort of terms. Lay people, maybe people who are not in leadership roles. In verses 11 through 13, the crowds have seen what Paul has done, and they respond by wanting to sacrifice in order to worship them. Because they've seen this great miracle, and they have rightly perceived that this is not natural. This doesn't happen on a regular basis. And so what do they assume? They assume Paul and Barnabas must be gods in order to do this supernatural thing. And Barnabas they call Zeus, and Paul they call Hermes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, we studied a lot of Greek mythology in school for some reason. And so it's interesting to me that Paul, they called Hermes, and Barnabas, whom they called Zeus. Because Zeus was, do you guys know who Zeus was? He's like the main god in Greek mythology. He's the guy that's often pictured as the white robes and the long beard and the flowing hair, and he's throwing lightning bolts down. This is Zeus. And Hermes is his son. He's got the wings on his feet. He flies around to deliver messages. Anyway, in Lystra, through archaeological evidence, they have actually found temples that worshipped Zeus and Hermes here. But why did the people respond like this? Well, here's the background. It's quite interesting. There is a legend there that Zeus and Hermes came down, took the form of man, and they were looking for hospitality in that area. And after having gone through 1,000 homes and being rejected, they finally were welcomed in by this very poor old couple. And even though they led a very meager kind of life, they were very generous with Zeus and Hermes. And in the morning, Zeus and Hermes, they blessed this couple. They turned their small little shack into this huge golden temple. They became priests in that temple, and Zeus destroyed the rest of the houses there. This is supposedly a legend that was very well known in that area. And so you can see how this backstory might kind of affect the way in which they respond to Paul and to Barnabas. They thought, well, we better respond right, otherwise we might get destroyed. So they bring these oxen, they bring these garland to come and to sacrifice to Paul, to worship them. And at first, Paul and Barnabas, they don't know what's going on, because the text tells us that in their local language, in Lyconian, they said, hey, we need to worship. But soon they realize, oh, something is not right. And we're told they tore their garments. In the Jewish culture, when you tore your garments, it was an act of grief and protest over something blasphemous. And I think it's kind of an extreme example, but I think therein lies the danger that members, that lay people often face. Sometimes they venerate the leaders and esteem them highly, sort of to a fault. Sometimes we put our leaders up on such high a pedestal that they become like gods in our sight. We elevate their status. It can turn into this type of idolatry. The leader can no longer do anything wrong. Everything becomes about them. You're no longer serving God for his glory, but for the approval of this leader. Red flags are brushed aside. Every manner of excuse given for glaring misconduct along the way. And the ministry and the leader then become too big to fail. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be critical about every little fault a leader makes, every mistake a leader might make. We're not meant to be watchdogs in that case. We need to show grace, obviously. We need to show understanding. They are just human beings as well. But sinfulness, sinful behaviors, they need to be accounted for. They need to be dealt with for the benefit of the leader and for the purity and the health of the church, right? Paul says in 1 Timothy, we should honor our leaders. But we worship God. We do not worship our leaders. And in fact, our leaders should be helping us to worship God, pointing us to Jesus. And I know what you're thinking at this point. There's no danger of that happening. We're not going to put Pastor Peter on a pedestal and say, now we start worshiping Pastor Peter. Neither are the leaders going to start lording it over you and telling you that, you know, we're not going to turn into a cult. And if you're thinking that, I'm glad that you think so. My point, though, is that even though this is an extreme situation, an extreme example, there are subtle ways in which these things actually can leak in to our church, to our congregation. The dangers are often more nuanced. They're often a little bit more subtle. And so what do I mean by the leaders and members, the relationship, the interplay between them? How does that work? So when Paul and Barnabas finally realize what the Lyconians are trying to do, again, they tear their garments. They're protesting this. They say, why are you doing this? We're only men, just like you. We're of like nature as you. And what they're saying is, we're not gods. We're just like you. They're just people. Just like the Lyconians are just people. And so Paul and Barnabas, I think it's fascinating here, they really understood who they were. They were just regular human beings, but saved by grace, called to serve God, to share the gospel with the world. They could have easily bought into the notion like, whoa, what's going on here? They're really like looking up to us. We could really take advantage of this somehow. They could have enjoyed it. They could have soaked it in. I mean, just a little bit, right? Like my old professor in seminary used to say, smell the perfume, just don't drink it. Meaning enjoy the... I mean, they're performing miracles. These are awesome things that are going on, that are happening. But they didn't do that. They didn't even for a second think that. They didn't think for a second that they were responsible for what they had done. They knew who they were. They knew who God was. You know, for some reason, this story always reminds me of Return of the Jedi. You're right. Our heroes are on the moon. They get captured by the Ewoks, right? They have the spears. They're trying to figure out what to do. And then what happens? C-3PO kind of sits up, and all the Ewoks go, whoa! And they start, like, chanting and bowing. And they're like, what's going on? And it turns out that these Ewoks think C-3PO, I don't know if you've seen Return of Jedi. It's like gold human robot looking guy. And so to the Ewoks, this is an amazing thing. And they start to worship him. Sorry, that was a side tangent. It just reminds me of that all the time for some reason. Just this like weird, weird thing happening here. But Paul and Barnabas, they know who they are. They know who God is. They're not enamored with their status. They're not saying, well, I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger. I have this important message to show and to share to the world. They know they're called to serve God, and that's it. And part of it maybe is because they had just been like pretty much run out of Iconium and almost stoned. They know that there are dangers involved with being an apostle for God. Maybe that's part of it. But I think more than that, they understood that they live for God's glory. They live for God's glory. They don't live for their own glory. They don't live for their own recognition. Again, another like seminary. Our friends and I in seminary, we used to have this kind of like inside joke. If one person would praise another person, we would say, I too am a man. I too am a man. Kind of like, don't praise me. Don't praise me. I'm just like you. And it was kind of an inside joke. Obviously, it's not very funny to non-seminarians. But Paul and Barnabas, their joy, it's not in their status. It's in their identity as Christ followers. What does Paul say all the time throughout his letters? He says things like, everything else is garbage. Everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He said, I could boast in my flesh if I wanted to, but I don't do that. I don't care about all that. To know Jesus, that is my goal in life. He even says, it's better for me to leave. I'd rather die and be with Christ. But for your sake, for your edification, I'll stay here and continue the work. And so it doesn't matter if you're a leader, an elder, you're a deacon, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you have some title, some status. If you're just a quote-unquote regular member, it doesn't matter because your work, your ministry is motivated by Christ. If you're a regular member, you go places that those leaders cannot go. You are involved in communities that they are not involved with. Your ministry is to them and to each other here. And the leaders are helping to equip you to do that. All of that, ultimately for God's glory. It's not about your status. It's not about your title or your role. It's about how do we edify the church together. And God definitely picks people and puts them in roles and responsibilities. But not for their glory, for His glory. Church leaders are called to leave, to lead and to serve. But they're not special. I mean, everyone is special, but they're not like superstars. Like, we don't go, right? They're there to help us. Because Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're not meant to sit and just watch. We're meant to be involved, and our leaders, they help us to do that. Keep this in mind also. Those positions, those things can change. One day, you're a regular member. The next day, you're a deacon or an elder or a teacher. One day, you're a teacher, an elder. The next day, you're a quote-unquote regular member. Nothing has changed regarding their identity. Our identity in Christ has not changed. But our function, our role, sometimes it changes. And even those things are for God's glory. So what's the remedy here, though? Maybe you're starting to think, well, I think I am a little bit important. Like, without me, this church would fall apart. Or, wow, I really do look up to this person. I think he's great. I can't believe that, you know, that there'd be any sin in his life or something ridiculous like that. How do we remember this identity as Christ followers? How do we remember that we do everything for God's glory, not our own? That we don't think too highly of ourselves. We don't think too lowly of others as well. Very plainly, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. Paul tells the Lycaonians, turn away from these vain things, the worship of these gods, and turn to the living God, a God who is the creator of the universe, the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything into it and in it. Turn away from your worthless gods, powerless gods. Turn away from those idols that cannot satisfy you, that only condemn you, that only bring death. Instead, turn to he who satisfies ultimately, who brings life, who brings joy. Turn to this God who is living. And this is a call to repent, isn't it? What is repentance? To turn away from our sins and to the living God. To acknowledge where we've been wrong. And to turn towards he who is our creator. This is the gospel. And when we realize that we are sinners who are in desperate need of God's grace, when we really understand that, we cannot puff up with pride. We cannot say, I'm better than you, because we realize I'm just as sinful as the next person and the next person. And all of us stand not by anything that we've done, but only on the cross of Christ. All of us are in need of grace. We realize that before Christ, we had one status, children of wrath. Children of darkness. But then in Christ, we have oh so much more. Child of God. Think about that just for a second. You are a child of the most powerful, awesome being is like almost an understatement, right? God is the creator of the universe. And we in Christ are his children. The Bible tells us we're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ is said to inherit through his works, for what he has done, his obedience to the Father, that gets credited to us as if we did it. We are future rulers. Did you know we are future rulers in the new heavens and the new earth? We sit with Christ. There's absolutely no reason to fight over fleeting status on earth when our eternal status is guaranteed already in God's kingdom. And the gospel did that for us. The gospel does that for us. The gospel will do that for us. And just something to point out here, I think in this passage, we really see the genius of the gospel, because its message is applicable to everyone. The core message is the same, but how we share this message, it can be specialized, it can be contextualized. Don't hear me say that the gospel message itself changes. I'm not saying that. The gospel message is the same, but how we share it, how we get people to understand this message, this is what can often be different. The key is to know who your audience is. Paul, preaching to the Lyconians, he talks about who the living God is compared to their false gods, right? He says that God is alive. He's not dead. He's the creator. He made the world. He made everything in it. And he says, and you know what? God reveals himself to you in nature. The order of the seasons, the structure, you know, the fact that you can plant crops and harvest them and enjoy them, this is all God's grace given to all of mankind. Common grace, we often say. But he's not saying that nature saves us, but he's giving them an introduction to God. Now, I know we don't hear the whole of his message, but Paul often does this, right? Later on in Acts 17, when he's on Mars Hill, what does he say? He uses the intellect and the philosophers of that day. He uses their own words sort of against them. When he met with the Jews, as he was going around, he doesn't need to talk about that there is a living God, because the Jews already know that. But they have to see that in the Old Testament, God's promises were being fulfilled in Christ. And so this gospel, it goes out, and in different ways, and in different, depending on the audience, depending on who's listening at the time, we see a foundation being set in order that their assumptions can be challenged, their beliefs put in order to show them the truth. We know Paul shared the gospel with them. It's not written in Acts, but we know. You know why? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe, both the Jews and the Gentiles. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if you are a leader or not in church. It doesn't matter your status, your role, your title here. All that matters is that you need to share the gospel with those around you. Your neighborhoods, your communities, to each other as well. Because the gospel that saves is a gospel that sustains. Our leaders have been called to help equip us for this. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. But we have been called to carry out this task. Like I said before, there are places that only you can go. Pastor Peter can't go. Your elders or deacons, they can't go. Only you can go there. God has placed you there specifically so that you can share the gospel with them. We've been called to carry this task out. And that's what we should be focusing on. You know, and as we get to know each other even better, I know that friendship has many newcomers that come, many old-timers that have to go. The constant transitions is difficult. But I think as we get to know each other, it becomes less about our position or our title. It's more about edifying others around us. How can we do that? It's trying to understand people's stories so we can speak words of truth into them. We can edify them and encourage them, so that their lives would be gracious and gospel-filled and life-giving. And I will say, though, your leaders also need encouragement. It's not an easy thing. Almost every pastor I know, they don't sleep well, because they're always thinking about you guys, praying for you, worrying about you, being concerned. Are they taking the church in the right direction? You know, why does this person hate me? Why does this person love me? It's like a constant, like, droning. So they need encouragement. But understand that their role is here to help you. Their role is not here to lord it over you somehow. We need to be a community that helps each other, a community that edifies and encourages one another, not a community that's at each other's throat, fighting for scraps. That's not what this community is about. Jesus said himself, how will the world know us? By how much we love the world? No, he doesn't say that, actually. He says the world will know us by how much we love each other. I always found that fascinating as well. So just to conclude, friends, you know, the world tells us it's all about status. It's all about, you know, power. It's all about, what is it? What are they called? Influencers or whatever these days. Right? We need to be recognized. People need to see us. People need to know that, you know, we're doing something important. It's about how many followers you have and how many likes you have and all these kinds of things. And even in the church, you know, sometimes there's a temptation to gain this kind of status. We hear too many stories of these quote-unquote celebrity pastors doing wonderful things, and later we find that there's all this sin that's going on. All that to say, those things are not what are important. We need to remember who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Very basic, but we have this, what's the right adjective? Uncanny ability to forget that sometimes. We need to remember that all of these things are rubbish compared to Christ. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember whose we are. We need to remember that while we live in this world, we are not of this world. And so being a Christ follower, someone who loves Jesus, someone who loves his people, that's what we have to remember. To be someone who wants to share that love with people who are hurting, who are lost, who don't know him yet. And all this we do for God's glory and not our own. Let's pray. Father, we're often told by the world that it's all about power, it's all about influence, it's about fame, recognition. And quite honestly, even in churches, sometimes as leaders, as pastors, just whoever we are, sometimes we're seeking after those things too. And maybe we say, we just want a little bit. We want a little bit of recognition. We want a little bit of fame, a little bit of power. But that little bit, Lord, it can taint and corrupt the whole. And so I pray that you would remind us today and every day just who we are in Christ. Who we were before Christ and who we now are in Christ. So that the distractions of this world, the things that are shiny and bright and twinkling, Lord, that attract us to things of this world, that those things would fade and only Christ would remain. Help us to know, Lord, that in church, there's no one person who is more important than the rest. Well, there is one person who is more important than the rest.